I think Moses sounded more authoritative. Thank you. Do you ever feel discouraged? It's like that ice cream thing. We're all on that, aren't we? Do you ever look at what's happening to the world? What's happening to you? What's happening to your loved ones? Maybe even sometimes what's happening in the church. And particularly, you know, you know your local church situation. I don't, but I'm thinking about the broader Christian world. You know, everything that these days falls under the head of Christianity. You ever feel like what some folks call Christianity doesn't feel like the same thing you call Christianity? And you know what I mean? We just look at it and we get discouraged. And so I think sometimes, I know I do, maybe you do, sometimes I find myself thinking, why does it have to be so difficult? Why does everything have to be so hard? And we get discouraged. Now, we shouldn't want to get discouraged. Discouragement is not something that we seek. But I want to make a little bit of an argument in favor of some discouragement. Because frankly, I don't see how how we can look at some of what's going on in all those areas I talked about and not feel some discouragement. Anybody who doesn't get discouraged sometimes, it seems to me, may be out of touch with reality. They're just ignoring the way things are. But discouragement is one thing. Discouragement is understandable. I think sometimes it's even appropriate. What we don't want to do is fall into despair. Discouragement is kind of shaky ground. Despair is falling off the cliff. And what defines the difference is hope, or the lack thereof. We can be discouraged and live creatively in discouragement as long as we have hope. Somebody, I don't remember who it was, but a long time ago, somebody said, the one thing a human being cannot live without is hope. We can live without anything but hope. And that's what despair does to us. It takes away hope. And what I want to say to you this morning is that we Christians, because we care, because we look and we see and we acknowledge the way things are, and because we care, we're going to get discouraged sometimes. But we have no call and no reason to give in to despair, because we always live with hope. I want to talk first about what Paul said is the current situation. Now, and what I'm talking about is what he said was the current situation in his time. So what I'm defining as current right now happened 2,000 years ago. But Paul was looking at a situation that he and his missionary companions and the Corinthians and other Christians in the first century were encountering. So that's what I want to talk about first. And so Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians, he says, our outer nature is wasting away. And he also talks about our earthly tent being destroyed. Now, some of us will hear those words and we'll nod because we're at a point in life where we're all too aware of the natural order of things. I don't usually watch Family Feud. But last night after supper, we were cleaning up, you know, and things and getting ready to watch the last two episodes of The Americans. Oh boy. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But the TV was on and Family Feud was on. And one of the questions was, at what age do you look in the mirror and ask yourself, what happened? The first guy, who was a young guy, both of the fellows who were competing, this was the little face-off thing, were fairly young, I don't know, maybe in their 30s. The first one said 40. The second one said 50. 50 was the number one answer. I'll be 60 in September. And for some of y'all, you know, some of y'all say, oh, 60, man, you're old. Some of y'all are going, you're just getting started. My stepbrother, who's an artist, posted a kind of little funny picture on Facebook yesterday, and it had this caption. A funny thing about getting older is that you can severely injure yourself just by sleeping. I have a good friend, member of a church I used to pastor. He was serious as he could be. He said to me one day, I don't know, Mike, everything just started falling apart when I turned 80. So I guess it's all a matter of perspective. But you know, because our bodies do wear out, don't they? My mind thinks I'm 20 and my body argues with my mind and my body wins. The comedian Paula Poundstone tweeted something on Friday I thought was really good. She said that she had spent the day driving nails with Habitat for Humanity. And then she said, no way on earth Jimmy Carter is 90 years old. Jimmy Carter's 93, by the way. Yeah, things fall apart and all that, but we should keep on keeping on for as long as we can keep on keeping on, shouldn't we? No matter what our age, we should keep on, keep on. They're probably going to have to, you know, sew my mouth shut and stop me from writing to stick me in the casket one day. There's just too much to say, too much to do. But having said all that, I don't really think that's what Paul's talking about. I mean, all that's true, but I think Paul has something in mind beyond the inevitable universal experience of death that we all face. What he's talking about is risk. What he's talking about is danger. He's talking about the risk and the danger and, yes, the pain that can accompany faithfully following Jesus and faithfully serving Jesus. In the verses just before the passage we read, Paul is talking about the things that he and his fellow missionaries have encountered. Let me give you his list. This is what he says they had been through. We are afflicted in every way, perplexed. I think perplexed is kind of a synonym for discouraged. Perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Thanks be to God. Always being given up to death for Jesus' sake. So when he talks about how our bodies can suffer pain and how we can our bodies can decay and how they can fall apart, what he's really talking about is under pressure, under suffering, under persecution for being Christian. What he's really talking about is what Jesus was talking about when Jesus said, to follow him, we must take up our cross, lay down our life. That's what it means to follow him. Paul's talking about what it means to give up your life for Jesus' sake. Now, let me say this about that. We ought never forget that there are places in the world right now, right this second, where people are literally losing their lives because they follow Jesus. There are people in this world who are being persecuted for their faith. There are people in this world who are being put in prison and who are being executed because they are Christians. We ought to be very careful about using words like persecution to describe anything that we go through for being Christian. We should be very careful about that. But there is still a price to pay. There is always a price to pay for being a Christian. I call it living a cross-shaped life. And the pressure comes, the tension comes, the pain comes when we try to live a cross-shaped life. We try to live a life in which we truly follow Jesus by taking up our cross, by laying down our lives, by putting others ahead of self, by being willing to give up ourselves rather than always grasping for ourselves. When we're trying to live those ways in a culture that not only doesn't believe that we should live that way, but disparages that kind of life. And I'm going to say this. There is pressure and tension and pain and discouragement in trying to live those ways when so much of what passes for Christianity these days disparages that way of living. I'll tell you right now, you can trumpet and parade around with all the fake triumphalism you want to. But to follow Jesus means to take up your cross. It means to give up your life. It means to serve and to sacrifice. So here's the question. How do we avoid despair when we're trying to live those ways, when we believe in living in Jesus' ways, and we're trying to do that in the midst of a culture that rejects and disparages, or at least ignores, those ways of living? How do we live? Well, again, remember, the difference between what can be healthy, honest discouragement and despair is the presence of hope. We have hope. Where do we find our hope? Well, this leads me to talk about what Paul describes as what will be. What will be. That's what Paul says. Paul says, as we live our present life in our present situation, trying to bear faithful witness to Christ in the ways we live and serve and give and sacrifice, we find our hope in what will be. We look forward to that resurrection that's coming. In chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said, we know. He didn't say we suspect. He didn't say we think. He didn't say we imagine. He said, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. He also says in chapter 5, verse 1, if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and the earthly tent is our body, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, we look forward to what the old spiritual calls that great getting up morning. That great getting up morning. I'm an editor with Smith and Hellis now. I was a pastor for about 25 years. And over those 25 years, I don't know how many funerals I presided over, hundreds, I guess. And at the graveside, I would put my hand on the casket. And I would say, we commit this body back to the ground from which it came. We commit this spirit back into the hands of Almighty God. And we do all of this with utter confidence in the resurrection of the dead, which is guaranteed for us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that in Christ we will be raised. But I want you to follow what I'm about to say, and I challenge you to do that because it's not wide, but it's kind of deep. Because we're alive, right? We are alive when we meet Jesus. But when we meet Jesus and when we agree to follow Jesus and commit our lives to following Jesus, our life gives way to death while we're still alive. Our life gives way to death because we have to die with Christ. But then our life that dies while we're still alive because we are following Christ, then that life is raised to new life in Christ, both here and in the great resurrection in the future. Baptism. There are all kinds of ways of baptizing. You know, some traditions sprinkle, some traditions pour. Baptist and other similar traditions, the technical term is we dunk. I was at a continuing education conference at a Presbyterian seminary one time. This was back in the early 90s, and the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America was kind of pushing churches to adopt this new ceremony called Remember Your Baptism. And so that was a big deal at this conference. And so what they would do, they would have a part of the service where you'd go up and they had a bowl of water. And you'd put your hands in the water and, you know, touch your head with it or something. And I think I was the only Baptist there. And one of the Presbyterian ministers asked me later, "What'd you think about that?" I said, "I thought it was great, but I really wanted to jump in." But the thing I love about immersion, without valuing one over the other, you know, just because one's better than the other or something like that, but the thing I like about immersion is the symbolism of it. We are buried with Christ, and then we are raised to new life in Him. It's just such a beautiful symbol. And the prayer of St. Francis, which I'm told St. Francis didn't actually write, but we still call it the prayer of St. Francis, puts it so well. Listen to what this prayer says. "O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned." And here's this last line, listen. "And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Now, that could mean two things, one or both of two things, and I think it means both. When we die, when we draw our last breath and we close our eyes in death, then we are born into everlasting life. But when we begin to follow Christ and we take up our cross and we die to self, we are born to eternal life. You see, we have hope. Now, biblically speaking, hope is not wishful thinking. I could say to you, "I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon." What I mean is, I wish it wouldn't. It may or it may not. I can say to you, "I hope the Braves will win this afternoon." They may or they may not. I'm actually saying, "I wish they would win." I hope the Mercer Bears football team goes undefeated this fall, wins the Southern Conference, and Bobby Lamb wins Coach of the Year. What I'm really saying is, I wish all that would happen. It may or it may not. Biblically speaking, to say we hope in the resurrection is to say we believe in God's promises. God has said that we would be raised. God has said that we will have a home in heaven. To say we hope it is to say we know it. Biblical hope is assurance. So, what do we do now? I've talked about what Paul said was the situation in his day, and of course a lot of that it was universally true. I talked about what Paul said will be one day, that gives us hope. But now I want to talk about our current situation. How do we live now? What is for us in light of what will be one day? How does this hope help us here and now? Paul said about him and his companions, he said, "So we do not lose heart." What I'm talking about is how you do the opposite of that. And it's not a phrase we use, but it seems to me if despair is to lose heart, then not despairing must mean to keep heart. How do we keep heart? How do we live in hope? How does our hope cause us to live. What does hopeful living that's grounded in our embrace of the cross-shaped life and in our trust in the coming resurrection affect the way we live? Now, just a few things. One is we offer grace to others. We get to offer grace to others through what we go through. Earlier, I quoted some of chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. Remember the list I said, what Paul said he and his companions were going through? We're afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, and so on. I want to read you the whole passage now so you can get the whole picture. Listen to what he said. He said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be visible in our bodies." So while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. This is so important. We talk about having others see Jesus in us. How do people see Jesus' life in us? They see Jesus' life in us when they see Jesus' death in us. How do they see Jesus' death in us? They see Jesus' death in us when we give ourselves away. When we serve no matter what the cost. When we put others ahead of ourselves. That's how they see Jesus' death in us, and that's how they come to find Jesus' life. And then the last verse, verse 12 of chapter 4, Paul said, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." He's talking to the Corinthians. It applies to other people. He said about himself and his fellow missionaries, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." Now, a little grammatical point. People say that the English language does not have a second person plural like Greek does, Hebrew does. And in Greek, the you there is plural. And people say that the English language does not give us a word to make that differentiation. You and I know that's not true. The word is y'all. So what Paul is saying here is, so death is at work in us, but life in y'all. And what Paul is saying is, it's worth whatever we have to go through in our following of Jesus, if that means other people are going to see Jesus in us. You see, the struggles that discourage us don't bring us to despair because of the hope we have in Christ. They also don't bring us to despair because the ways we live in Christ can show others the grace and the love and the life that's available to them. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Everything is for your sake. Everything is for y'all's sake. So that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." We can bear anything, and we can live creatively in anything because we know it's bearing witness to others of God's grace. And just one more thing. Paul says we can live in hope because we experience the encouragement of the Spirit. He's been talking about the eternal home that God prepares for us. And then Paul says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit. I encourage congregations all the time to stop and think about some of the things we say as if we're saying the sun is shining, or as if we are saying things are weird in Washington, or as if we are saying, you know, That cup of coffee was good. You know, we say things like they're just run of the mill. We say the Holy Spirit is with us. Do you realize what we're saying? We're saying God is with us. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, is with us always. What does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit challenges us to have the motives, to think the thoughts, to say the words, to carry out the actions that befit followers of Jesus. Those sacrificial ways. The Spirit instructs us in what we need to know about Jesus, what we need to know about other people, what we need to know about ourselves, so that we can live as Christians. The Spirit comforts us and encourages us to live as Jesus' disciples, to not give in to despair, no matter what. And the Spirit reminds us that God is with us in everything we experience. Y'all know the old hymn, "There is a balm in Gilead." Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. Now, the hymn doesn't say this, but when the Holy Spirit revives your soul, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, now get up and keep going. Keep serving. Keep loving. Keep forgiving. Keep living like a follower of Christ ought to live, because that's what I, the Spirit, says to you. That's what I, the Spirit, am here to help you do. Sometimes we get discouraged as we take up our cross and follow Jesus. But never do we give in to despair, because God's hope and God's Spirit are always with us. God, help us to listen to your Spirit, to follow your Son, to live in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is number 499, "I Surrender All." And it may